Father, we thank you that we can gather here today and to hear your word and to worship you. I have one simple request this morning, that you would let your people hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You had one job. You've heard that before, right? It's been around on the internet for 10 years or so. Usually put on top of a picture of someone failing at something that should be really easy. One of my favorites is this guy painting the lines on the road, and it just kind of squiggles all the way down. But I think that sometimes we think of the story of Genesis 3, of Adam and Eve, as they failed at their one job. We want to go, why did you eat that fruit? That's the only thing you had to do. It's such a familiar story that even many non-Christians know at least the basic outline. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. There's one tree they aren't supposed to eat from, but a talking snake shows up and convinces Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. I am sorry, this is being particularly problematic today. She shares that fruit with her husband, and then God shows up and kicks them out of the garden. Adam and Eve had one job: don't eat the fruit. But have you ever wondered what you would do if you were Adam and Eve? It can be easy for us to look back and think, well, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. Yet the Old Testament is a story of failure after failure. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, but they rebel and make idols. They are commanded to go into the Promised Land, but are afraid of the nations there and refuse. Even Moses himself is denied entrance because of a moment of unbelief. And though a future generation obeys, and the nation takes up residence in the land, the nation still constantly chooses to follow other gods. Their greatest king, David, even, commits adultery and commits murder to cover it up. Despite warnings from the prophets, the nation is eventually exiled, and God makes it clear that it wasn't his promises that failed, but their obedience that was the problem. Over and over and over again, it can be argued that God's people had one job, and they just kept failing. Yet up until the start of Genesis 3, everything is being described as good. Genesis 1 describes God creating the heavens and the earth over 6 days. We hear the repeated refrain, and God saw that it was good. And on the 6th day, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are created as the crown of God's creation. They are the only part of creation that is made specifically in God's image. And the 6th day ends, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The 2nd chapter tells how God rested on the 7th day, and then the narrative rewinds a bit back to the creation of the man and his wife. Our story in Genesis 3 picks up after that. Let's read it together now. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's the story of the fall. It would be easy for us to simply see this as an historical story and move on, to see this as an important story, but one disconnected from our day-to-day lives. After all, most of us are Christians. We know that the story doesn't end here. Yet this morning, I hope to show you that this story still matters to all of us, to Christians and non-Christians in the world. Since Adam and Eve's disobedience, we have also rejected God's good decrees, tasted the bitter fruit of our own sin, and inherited the curse. We'll consider each of those ways we share in the fall, one by one, starting with the fact that we have also rejected God's good decrees. So what are God's decrees to Adam and Eve? We already considered how God declared that everything was very good after he created man. And part of that goodness is that Adam and Eve are meant to rule over this good creation. Essentially, God has given mankind everything. We also see that God gives Adam a job in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In the intro, I said that we often think of Adam and Eve having the one job to not eat the fruit. But really, Adam has a job. He has a real occupation to be a gardener, but also a protector. That word keep has included in it the idea of watching over something, of keeping it safe. And yes, I am saying that Adam's job is a good gift of God. We may think of work as hard and exhausting, but at this point in the story, work is a meaningful blessing. This is a job that is perfectly suited to Adam. It is only in the next two verses that God gives that one prohibition. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Finally, God gave Adam a helper specifically fit for him to do his job. In verse 2:18, God says that It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Then God brings every animal before Adam, and Adam names them all. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. While Adam sleeps then, God fulfills that promise by making a helper, taking Eve and forming her from Adam's rib. So we see that God has decreed Adam and Eve to rule over all creation. He has given them a job and ensure that they have what they need to carry it out. Yet we see Adam and Eve walk away from all of this. The first thing that we notice in our passage in chapter 3 is that the serpent twists God's decree. He says, Did not God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say? What a deception. He shifts the restriction from a single tree to all of the trees. And Eve tries to correct him, but she doesn't quite have it right herself, adding that they can't even touch the tree in the middle of the garden. But the serpent isn't done there. He questions the very consequence of eating the fruit, saying it won't be that bad for you. You won't die like God said. In fact, eating this fruit will be good for you. And Eve listens to the serpent. What God said was wrong for her, Eve now sees as good. She sees that it is good for food, good to look at, and good for making one wise. And so she eats it. But it gets worse. She gives some to Adam, and he eats too. And where was Adam during this? According to verse 6, he was with her. It seems he has been a silent observer during this whole conversation. And while we might tend to think of Adam and Eve failing at their one job to not eat the fruit, Adam is completely dropping the ball on that one real job he has. Remember, keeping the garden means protecting it. That means keeping the predators out. If you see a raccoon in your yard, do you let your kids out to play? Do you even let your dog out? Of course not. Yet Adam has left the most dangerous predator possible. He's left him alone to prey on the person most precious to him. Yet I said that we have also rejected God's good decrees. How do we fit into this story? I already mentioned that the Old Testament is a story of failure after failure. But those failures tend to reflect the Genesis 3 story in some way. Moses doesn't enter the promised land because in response to the grumbling of the Israelites, he makes himself in the place of God, declares that he can bring forth water from a rock. The entire generation that left Egypt in the Exodus, they failed to enter the promised land after seeing all the miracles in Egypt, after walking through the Red Sea on dry land. They failed to enter because they made a choice when they sent spies into the land. Do we trust that God is stronger than our enemies that our spies have seen? Or do we trust in ourselves and our own limited power? David could choose to forego temptation, to stretch out his hand and take a woman who is another man's wife. The story of Adam and Eve and a choice to take the forbidden fruit and trust in their own judgment, this story repeats over and over again. But we are the same, aren't we? Paul writes in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How often are you faced with a choice like Adam and Eve's? Have you ever given in to a temptation? Have you ever desired something that is not yours and taken it? Have you ever thought that your understanding is better than God's word in the Bible? And have you ever called those choices small? Because they aren't. Every time you let your mind wander there, that place, every time you give in to that emotion and let it take over, every time you trust our own judgment, we are rejecting God's good decrees. It's the same as what happened in the garden. We need to take our sin seriously. We cannot call it a mistake. We cannot compare ourselves to others to minimize our failure. We cannot say, that's just the way I am. We are rejecting God in every sin, no matter how small it seems. So what is that one thing you think about or feel or do that you know is wrong but can't seem to get away from? That thing that's in your mind right now. Are you ready to take that sin seriously? Good. But first, let's consider the ways that we try to solve our sin problems by looking at how rejecting God's decrees has led us to taste the bitter fruit of our sin. First, let's consider Adam and Eve's fruit in verses 7 through 13. That's chapter 2. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." There are three results of their sin. First, they need to cover themselves and hide their shame. They went from naked and unashamed to, "Oh my goodness, I'm naked and I have to cover myself now." Second, they hide. Their fig leaf loincloths aren't enough to protect them from God's presence. They rightly understand that there needs to be a separation between them and God. The fruit was supposed to make them know good and evil. Now what they know is that they are evil and that God is good. So good that if he comes in contact with their evil, they will be destroyed. How often do we hear someone say, "I'd believe in God if I could just see him"? Yet over and over in the Bible, when people encounter the holy, the result is not worship, but terror. Even the sight of an angel generally causes fear. And finally, Adam and Eve begin to blame shift. "Adam, have you eaten from the tree?" "Yes, but this woman, whom you gave me, by the way, she gave me the fruit." "Eve, is this true?" "Well, the snake tricked me." And if we're chuckling just a little bit inside, it's only because it's so absurd to stand before God, who knows everything, and try to excuse our sin. We too think that sin will give us something. Haven't we all at some time heard the voice of the serpent telling us that we haven't quite understood God's commands? And we listen, but we get none of what we hoped for, instead finding shame, fear, and a need to justify ourselves. A few years ago, I was working from home, and I went for a walk during lunch. I remember I was wearing a dark gray jacket. It's fairly light out. I was walking along Lorraine Road, and I came to an intersection. It's the one near Chipotle that leads into the Great Northern Mall. I know many of you are familiar with it, but if you're not, it's a larger intersection. There are two lanes that are coming of incoming traffic into the mall area that I had to cross. I have had some close calls in the past, so I tend to be very aware of traffic when I'm walking. So when the light changed, I know there are no cars turning right coming from behind me. I know that there is one truck over there that wants to turn left, and that there are several cars that are going straight that should delay him long enough for me to be in the middle of the intersection crosswalk and very visible. Or so I thought. Because the pickup truck turned. Fortunately, I was still in the first lane and he turned into the second lane but didn't hit me. But it was much closer than I was comfortable with. So I kind of yelled at him that, "Hey, I have the right of way here." Probably a little too much of that was my own anger, but at least a little bit hoping that next time he'd check to see if there's someone there. I keep walking thinking that's the end of this. I get across the street and I hear someone yelling. I look back and there's that guy. He has now stopped his pickup truck, is leaning out the window to yell at me that he didn't see me because I was wearing a dark coat. And that if I'd been wearing something brighter, he'd have seen me. But here's the thing. I know that I had the right of way. I know that at noon, even on an overcast day, I'm visible enough. And I also know that if we change the circumstances, it's just as likely to be me who's trying to justify himself in spite of all the evidence. Why didn't I read my Bible yesterday? Well, I missed it in the morning because I got up late and I had to go to work. And then in the evening, I was just too tired. But I had time and energy to go for a run after work. Why didn't I go to community group? Well, I was planning to, but I had to finish a school assignment. Except that last night I made time to watch the Guardians game. And while those might seem small, they're all examples of me putting myself before God and before others. So your sin that you want to take seriously, how do you respond to it? Are you like me and put yourself first while claiming good intentions? Do you pursue excessive or even forbidden pleasure and tell yourself that you deserve a break or that things have just been hard lately? Do you speak harsh or even obscene words and say that they're just words? Or do you just hide behind the flimsy covering of your own fig leaves? Do you run from God or your friends because you can't face them after that thing again? We do this because we know we're wrong and we feel shame or the sting of the consequences of our actions. We know that something has gone wrong inside and we're trying desperately to fix it, aren't we? We are experiencing the bitter fruit of our sin. But our attempts to solve the problem all fall over or just exacerbate the problem, don't they? And yet, this gets worse. By rejecting God's decrees, we have tasted the bitter fruit of our sin, and we've also inherited a curse. In the last portion of our passage, we see curses given to each participant in the fall. The serpent is cursed first for manipulating Eve. In verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He will be lower than the other animals and have special enmity with the woman and her offspring. But Eve is cursed next for eating the fruit. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." She receives pain in childbearing and contention in marriage. Despite being the first to eat, she has the shortest curse. Adam gets the longest curse, with the farthest reaching effects. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The serpent and Eve have curses applied to them and their offspring specifically, but Adam's curse affects the ground. The very creation itself has to feel the effects of Adam's sin. No matter how hard he tries, Adam will have to deal with thorns and thistles. I am not much of a gardener. Most things that I want to grow in my yard, they die. But no matter how hard I try to kill the weeds, they just keep coming. Now Adam's job will be a burden instead of a blessing. And if you couldn't relate to Adam's job being a good blessing before, I bet you can relate to this. And then after all that toil, Adam will die. And lastly, everyone gets kicked out of the garden. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to keep the tree of life." That word guard there is the same word in Adam's job description, to keep the garden. As a result of their sin, Adam and Eve are not fit to live with God. And although at first glance, these may seem like curses upon those directly involved, we can't forget the enmity between the serpent's offspring and Eve's offspring. That's an ongoing effect. And the curse on the land is still going strong too, isn't it? It's readily apparent to us that the world is broken. It's not just that we sin, but that others sin against us, and creation itself causes us pain. And sometimes that pain goes deep, doesn't it? Childbirth is hard. Even with our medical advances, it can be dangerous for both mother and child, can't it? We've known the sting of miscarriages and the fear that comes with difficult pregnancies. These should not be, but they are. We've seen marriages that once seemed so strong be shattered. We've seen abuse rampant in our culture. It's not the way life is supposed to work. We can pretend we're invincible, but car accidents and cancer remind us that we're not. There's no guarantee that any one of us is here next Sunday or wakes up tomorrow. Even just thinking through this list is challenging, isn't it? But we can't hide from the fact that the world is full of pain and sadness. Too often, our cultural response is to avoid or hide from the problem, isn't it? We look away from tragedy because it reminds us of our frailty. We avoid certain subjects because they trigger us. And while we should speak cautiously about deep hurts and speak with sensitivity, fleeing from the grief entirely is not the Bible's solution. We should rightly grieve these things, these effects of the fall. This brokenness is the result of sin in the world. Every lie, every act of violence, every betrayal, every selfish thought, every hurtful word, every person who has ever lived has just added to the problem. Except one. We see three moments of hope in Genesis 3. In verse 15, the serpent is not just told that there will be enmity between his offspring and the woman's, but that her offspring will crush his head. In verse 19, Adam is told he will die, but his death has been delayed. Adam and Eve will live long enough to have children and for the human race to flourish. Eve doesn't actually get her name until verse 20, and it's derived from the Hebrew word for to live. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed him. And that's the third thing. As Adam and Eve are being exiled, God provides new and better covering for them. Even in judgment, there is mercy. And that mercy becomes greater when we discover that the offspring in verse 15 is Jesus. Jesus is God became man. He lived a perfect life without sin, without any rebellion against God's decrees. He had his own moment of temptation with Satan in the wilderness and chose to follow his Father. But he still tasted all the bitter fruit of our sin, didn't he? When he died upon a Roman cross, it was a willing sacrifice for our sin. For those who repent of their sin, who turn from being the master of their own life and trust in God as the ruler of their life, we get the results of Jesus' life, and he takes our sin. And to prove it, Jesus rose from the dead and is now reigning from heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We can live and die in Adam, or we can find true life in Christ. The question now is, what are you going to do with your sin? Will you take it seriously? Or will you pretend that it is not a big deal, that you'll continue living for yourself? We saw already that our solutions to sin don't work, but God has given us a solution. Will you take that free gift that is being offered to you? Will you turn and follow Jesus? If you've been following your own path through life, I'd love to talk with you after the service about how you can place your trust in Christ. Maybe you've already made the decision to follow Jesus. I know that's most of you in this room. But have you become familiar with your sin? Have you been listening to the lies of the enemy that sound like God's word, but are just a touch wrong? That's why we need to be in our Bibles every day. We need to know God's word to fight temptation. And we need to trust what we read there. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts. Even after accepting forgiveness, are you still trying to cover your sin, to run from God, or to justify yourself because of what you feel? Repent again and confess to Jesus. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you are confronted with temptation tomorrow morning, you have two choices. You can listen to the voice of the serpent, and when you or you can choose to listen to God and obey, even when you don't fully understand. And on those occasions when you do slip up and you do listen to the serpent, turn again to Jesus in repentance as soon as you realize it. You cannot hide, and if you are in Jesus, you don't need to. We have seen this morning that ever since Adam and Eve's disobedience, we have also rejected God's good decrees, tasted the bitter fruit of our own sin, and inherited the curse. We have considered that we need to take our sin seriously, and that a sin affects us both from within and from outside. But we have also seen God's solution in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon wrote about verse 15. To us, the promise stands as a prophecy that we will be afflicted by the powers of evil in our bodily life and thus bruised in our heel. But we will triumph in Christ, who sets his foot on the old serpent's head. Throughout the year, we may have to learn part of this promise by experience as we experience the temptations of the devil and the unkindness of the ungodly, who are the devil's offspring. They may so bruise us that we are forced to limp with our sore heels. But let us grasp the second part of the text, and we will not be dismayed. By faith, let us rejoice that we will yet reign in Christ Jesus, the woman's offspring. Jesus has defeated sin and death, but we still live in a time when sin and temptation are seeking to claim us. It's why we need to take sin seriously and why we need to deal with it by going to Jesus continually. You have one job, and that is to turn and trust Jesus as your Savior for your sin and the hope for a new life without the effects of the curse. If you do this, you don't need to run and hide. You don't need to make excuses or shift the blame. You can carry your sin to Jesus and say thank you for making a way home where you can walk with God again. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way that we can be with you again, that you have healed our sickness of sin, that you have rescued us. Father, I pray that you would help us to celebrate that fact now. In Jesus' name, amen.